And Father, Father, I acknowledge my dependency upon you and your anointing. So, Father, I thank you that for your anointing. I thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. I submit my lips to you to speak through me and to use me as you will tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I ask your anointing upon the ears of the hearer that you would enable them to hear the voice of your Holy Spirit above and beyond my voice or anyone else's voice. Thank you, Lord. We just commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to put some glasses on. I need them for reading on occasion. Now, I'm sure I don't have to convince you that wickedness is rampant in this world, and we need some steadfast prayer. There are countless events that are happening around the world of biblical proportion that cannot go ignored. It seems like everything is at a tipping point, and I don't think there's any proof that you need. You can see what's going on in this world. Jesus compared the events of the last days to birth pains. The world is going through birth pains, and the contractions are getting stronger and more frequent every day. I believe this convergence of painful events is giving birth to the return of Jesus Christ. And we need to get ready. I would like to read a scripture from Revelation, chapter 19, verses 7 through 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. His wife has made herself ready. That's you and I. And there are things we need to do to get ready. What are you doing to make yourself ready for his return? As I looked at this verse and I looked up online a number of translations. Actually, I looked up 50 translations. It was really quite simple online when you compare these things. And all of the verses, every one of the 50 translations use one of two different phrases in that verse. They either said made herself ready or prepared herself. So I think it's really clear that we have a part to play in getting ready for his return. Now, Anita and I, we were married in 1977. We've been actually married for 45 years. yeah, wow. Believe me, there was a lot of preparation that went on in getting ready for our wedding. And there was the selection of invitations, there was who was going to be invited, where we're going for the honeymoon, the cake, who's going to be the bridesmaids, renting the tux, who do we invite, who's going to be the best man, maid of honor without offending anybody, what colors, who's going to sing, who's going to marry us. Anita and I, we went to two different churches, so we actually had both of our pastors marry us. Where will we get married? What song will the choir sing? What food will we eat? And the list goes on and on and on. And Anita spent 8 months in preparation for this, and I just showed up. So, so the bride has a lot to do to prepare, and we need to be preparing to wed Jesus and make ourselves ready. And I want to ask you a question. Are you preparing? Are you getting ready, or are you just responding to life? We don't need to respond to life. We need to be very purpose-driven. Our groom is coming. Tonight I want to talk to you about some things we need to do to make ourselves ready. Now tonight I'm not going to interpret Bible prophecy. I will leave that to someone else who is more scholarly than I am. And I'm not going to attempt to convince you that Jesus is coming pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. My goal tonight is to make you mindful that we need to prepare for Jesus' return. The Bible tells us to keep watch. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 13, it says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Now, we need to keep watch. Now, it's hard to keep watch if you have your eyes and ears closed to what's happening. So we need to stay informed, and we need to watch what God is doing around the world, and especially in Israel, because that's really God's time clock for his son's return. In making ourselves ready for Jesus, the first point is we need to redeem the time. Say, redeem the time. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16, it says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." The days are evil, and we need to be good stewards of our time. What are you doing with your time? I asked you if you were just responding to life, or are you entering every day with purpose? Let me do a little probing. How much time do you spend on your phone? You know, these are things, nothing wrong with being on the phone, nothing wrong with watching TV. How much time do you spend watching TV? But we really need to ask those questions of ourselves. Is this a wise use of our time? Are you making the best of your time? Are your choices based on what is important? Or are you making choices based on what makes you feel good or that's pleasurable? Perhaps you occupy your time with entertainment, and nothing wrong with entertainment, but if you're looking for some peace through invitation from entertainment, there's another place to find that. And Pastor Matt spoke to us about that on Sunday, the peace that Jesus gives. These are important questions to ask, because the days are evil. So let me encourage you to do what it says in Proverbs 3, verse 6. With every step you take, think about what he wants, and he will help you go the right way. That's what we need to do. We need to find out what the Father wants. I think it's very important for us to, when we get up in the mornings, to commit our way to him. He said he would direct our paths if we would commit our steps to him. And in the morning, I pray something to this effect. I say, "Father, my life is yours. This day is yours. My time is yours. Show me and guide me in the way that pleases you." You know, we make our plans, but the outcome is in the Lord's hands. And if we commit our way to the Lord and we walk through our day and maybe things don't go as planned, we can say, "Father, you guided. You said you would direct my path if I commit my way to you." And that just brings a whole nother level of rest at the end of the day, and a whole level of peace. Even though it didn't go as planned, God's got it under control. When you made Jesus Lord of your life, you should have also made him Lord of your time as well. All right, let's consider the second point. I've got a number of points here I want to run through. Make yourself ready by having joyful anticipation. We have some heavy things happening all around us and in this world. When you look at the things happening, it's easy to become discouraged. But there's some things I want you to consider. Remember, this is not our home. Our true citizenship is not here with the U.S. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. Our homes, our cars, our retirement plan, and all the stuff we have is just camping gear. We are missionaries or ambassadors in a foreign land. So don't allow your heart to get tied to this world. We need to look for his return, just as a bride looks forward to her groom. Think about that. Have you ever met a bride that, "Oh no, I'm going to marry so-and-so"? About a year ago, we were teaching the children in Kidstown about the second coming of Christ, and we wanted to do it in a manner that removed all fear or any sense of dread. So I had one of my workers dress up in a white wedding gown. you know, the whole works, the veil and everything. And they came in and they sat down at the dresser, or she came in and she sat down at the dresser. And she began, you know, there's a little mirror there, and she's facing the audience, and she begins to put on her jewelry and begins to put on some makeup and comb her hair. And as she's preparing herself, she starts talking, and she's talking about her groom and how much he loves her and how safe she feels being around him, and how he cares for her. And she goes on, and then she picks up a picture frame from the dresser and tucks it into herself and holds it close as she talks about how wonderful he is and how much she loves him. And as she gets up to get out of her seat and leave, she turns the picture around and sets it back on the dresser. It's a picture of Jesus. And, you know, when we think about a bride and the excitement of the wedding, we can't help but look forward to this. So we may need, maybe some of us need a little bit of an attitude adjustment or to renew our mind on what's coming. We've got a marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to reign and rule with Christ for 1,000 years. The millennium's coming. You know, so there are some exciting things coming. So please don't let the hard times bring despair. In Luke chapter 21, verse 28, it says, "When these things began to take place, stand up and lift up your heads." In other words, don't be cast down. "Because your redemption is drawing near." Lift up your heads. Lift up your countenance. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "We are filled with hope as we wait for the glorious return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Are you filled with hope? You got an expectation? We need to make some adjustments if we don't. And I know there's a lot of things going on in this world, but we need to put on the mind of Christ. Our third point, third item as far as in preparation for the return of Christ and making ourselves ready to be his bride: keeping a repentant heart. I know that there are many solid rock believers here in this church now that have faithfully served Christ for many years. But you nor myself, any of us, are a perfect reflection of Christ yet. He is making us in our image. And there isn't any one of us that is fully transformed into his likeness yet. And as deep as we go in Christ, he is deeper still. This is a time to dig deep and allow the light of Christ to expose areas in our lives that have not yet been surrendered. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "Test yourselves." Let me start that again. "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this by yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" Then in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40, it says, "Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, it says, "But if we evaluated and judged ourselves honestly, recognizing our shortcomings and correcting our behavior, we would not be judged." Whew, I'm all for that. I would rather judge myself than go before the Father. And so let's put that as a part of our plan as far as in preparing to meet our Savior, that we walk in a spirit of repentance. Repentance is important, but at the same time, you don't want to OCD on it. Be careful to recognize the difference between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the condemnation of our enemy, Satan. The Bible tells us that Satan is the accuser. He brings accusation against the brethren. And he wants to burden you with guilt. He would like to rob you of the joy of your salvation and the joy of your coming wedding day. So, remember that when you confess your sins, say it with me, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A familiar verse. So let's rest in his promises that when we do repent and we ask him to forgive us, and you know that he does forgive us. A little side track here. Squirrel. repentance is sometimes, we is a turning. Sometimes we turn, and then we turn, and we keep turning, and we keep turning. I love the fact that God's mercies are brand new every morning because we need his mercies to be new to us every day. So don't let the enemy tell you, oh, I might as well give up. I'm stuck in this sin pattern, and this is just the way it is. No, you go back to the Father. You don't be like Adam and Eve. They hid. Yeah, you don't want to hide. You want to go to the Father, and you want to ask him to forgive you and to cleanse you. And he is faithful, and he's just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, let's move on to our fourth point that I want to bring to your attention as far as in preparation for Jesus' return. And that is the spreading of the good news, the gospel. Now, to be honest with you, which I probably should be, to be honest with you, when I think about the return of Jesus, my first thoughts go to my personal readiness to see him. And that's important. And then my thoughts turn to my family and my concern for their readiness. Now, since we are our days are evil, the days we're in are evil, we need to pray like we've never prayed before. And we need to evangelize like we've never evangelized before. In other words, we need to tell as many as we can as quick as we can. Let me say that again. We need to tell as many as we can as quick as we can. And while I'm on this subject as far as the gospel, on your way out tonight, there is a pamphlet that I made that gives you some scriptures to pray through for the lost. So be sure to pick that up as you go out as well this evening. I want to read a verse from Mark chapter 16, verse 15. It says, "And he said to them, go." That's really all we need. "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." We are also proclaiming Christ, not only verbally, but in the lifestyle that we live. The body of Christ should not be responding the way the world does to the crises and the difficulties that are happening. We should be different. We will, you know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and Jesus said that in the last days there's going to be troubled times, but we can be of good cheer, for he's overcome the world. People are watching Christians. The world is watching us. And they're looking for a reason to accuse. They're looking for a reason to bring accusations against God. So, set your heart to be an example of faith and courage in these hard times. We're supposed to be a peculiar people. And when hard times come, we need to be lifting our hands and in everything give thanks. And we need to be that peculiar people. People are going to look at you. How are they handling the hard times? Well, that leads us to our next scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "But make sure that in your hearts you honor Christ as Lord. Always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you about the hope you have. Be ready to give the reason for it. But do it gently and with respect." So people should see hope in your life. They should wonder, why are you so at peace? Why are you happy? And you need to be ready to give them that answer. All right, let's move on to our fifth point in preparation for the return of Jesus. Make yourself ready by doing good works. Good works. In Luke chapter 19, verse 13, it says, "Occupy till I come." Okay, we're all familiar with that verse. Other translations will use that verse and say, instead of "occupy till I come, it says, "make use of it till I come. Engage in business until I come back. Do business with this while I'm away. Conduct business until I return." Jesus told his mother that he was about his Father's business. That's what we must be doing in occupying ourselves till he comes. In Luke 2:49, he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And we too, if we are going to occupy till he comes, we need to be about our Father's business. What was his business? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, preach the gospel, visit those in prison, feed the poor, etc., etc., etc. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is part of our walk. When we go by the way, when we're going here, when we're going to the, we need to walk in good works. We catch the door for somebody. I love going to Wawa. You can't enter there without someone holding the door for you. Might be have something to do with my age, but. As you reflect on the return of Christ, you should occupy yourself with good works. Good works is a very broad term. It could cover most any kind of acts of kindness. But good works could include fixing a meal, giving a cup of water to someone. It could include something that we see as being very simple. Remember, the Father doesn't see things or measure things the way that we measure things. He doesn't measure a man the way men measure men. Let's say you're in the nursery sanitizing toys. There's a good work. And the Father looks at that differently. He doesn't measure us or compare us with one another. If you're having trouble finding a place for good works, see me. I can I can find a place for you in our children's ministries. In John chapter 9, verse 4, it says, "We must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, night is coming, when no one can work." All right, let's look at our sixth point. Make yourself ready by clothing yourself with praise. I can't begin to tell you how God's presence steps in. Even in the Bible says to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You know, in the midst of difficulty and troubling times, it isn't uncommon for us to be downcast. But we as believers, we need to rise up above that. And God wants to give us that peace that passes all understanding. You know, it's understandable to be distressed about the times that we're in. But he wants to give you the peace that passes that natural understanding. The best medicine for a heavy heart and a downcast spirit is praise and thanksgiving. And we need to be very intentional in cultivating a heart of gratitude. You know, there's times we may not feel very happy or feel like worshiping or giving thanks, But we need to, you know, we don't want to be like the children of Israel who complained and was in the wilderness much longer than they needed to be. We don't want to take another lap around Mount Sinai. So let's take care of that early on. And when you begin to speak those complaining words, they almost become like accusations for God. Let's repent of it. And let's begin to give him thanks and give him praise. In Isaiah 61, verse 3, it says, put on the garment of praise. I love that. I love the fact that we put it on. Because sometimes my praise, to be honest with you, sometimes my praise is a put on. But I make the decision, whether I like the music or the song or whether I'm engaging in that moment, I make the decision. He's worthy of praise. And it doesn't matter, you know, what, you know, I'm going to worship him. And when we do that, it cultivates us a grateful heart. How do we cultivate gratefulness? We have to choose gratefulness. You all remember the song? It's an old hymn. Let me see if I remember it. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Such an important principle. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always. You know what the word rejoice means? To jump and spin around. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, because we know that God is going to work all things together for our good. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, don't worry about anything. Well, that's pretty inclusive. Don't worry about anything, but pray and ask God for everything you need, always giving thanks. Okay? We're very busy asking God for what we need. And we go through our list. But we need to give him thanks. Always giving thanks for what you have. And because you belong to Christ Jesus, listen to this part. God's peace will stand guard over your thoughts and feelings. Yes. God's peace will stand guard over. You know, if you'll give him thanks, if you're always giving him thanks, all that unrest and all that worry and anxiety, God, and look, listen, last part, his peace can do this far better than our human minds. Okay, well, I'm just going to put it on my mind. No, let's give him thanks. Let's be transformed. And I think I have got just enough time to cover our final point, and that is that we make ourselves ready by being in community. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, not forsaking our meeting together as believers for worship and instruction, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day of Christ's return approaching. So we need to be together in community. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, very direct here in this verse. Don't stop meeting together. What do you not understand? Don't stop meeting together with other believers, which some people have gotten into the habit of doing. Instead, encourage each other, especially as you see the day drawing near. You know, I don't believe that it's God's intent in that verse that we just occupy a seat. The message is much stronger than that. God wants us to find community. Sadly, there are people who attend churches around the body of Christ, and I'm sure here as well, that occupy the seat and they feel very lonely. They attend church, but they never find community. You can be in a crowd, and you can still be all alone. This is a good time to get connected and find community. I would encourage you to get involved in a cell group. If you need help with that, we'll be glad to help you find a cell group. Community can also be found in serving, getting into the church body and playing a part in serving in the body. We all need community. It's a place where we can interact. It's a place where iron sharpens iron. It's a place where we can pray together. It's a place where we can hold each other accountable. It is important, especially as we see the day approaching. So we need to make ourselves ready. Redeem the time. Have a joyful anticipation. Keep a repentant heart. Keep spreading the gospel. Do good works. Clothe yourself with praise. And be in community. And I'm sure the list could go on and on with things that we need to do, but I think these are real important things that we need to do as a church to prepare ourselves for His return. Let's set our lives in order by making ourselves ready. And we, you know, when we finish this race, what is it we want to hear? There you go. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, we do look forward to the return of your Son. And Father, we do acknowledge that no man knows the day nor the hour. But Father, we do know the season, and you told us we would know the season. And we are seeing it, such an escalation. And Father, may we hold fast to your word. May we, having done all, stand. And Father, whatever comes our way, whatever persecutions, whatever difficulties come, Father, may we have praise upon our lips. May we put on the garment of praise. And Father, we thank you that your peace will keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Right now, I would like to address those that are home tonight. And the most important thing that we could do to prepare for his return is to ask Jesus to come into our lives. And that means we have to surrender our lives to him. Because if we're not ready when he comes, we're not going with him. So I want to encourage you tonight, as we close here tonight, that you take some time and you pray. And the best way you know how, there's no special words that you have to pray. I would encourage you to confess your sins, ask him to forgive you of your sins, and tell him you want to surrender your life to him. And as you surrender your life to him, he's going to come in and rearrange the furniture and change things and give you hope and expectation for a future, because he's got good plans for you. So if you'd like for us here at the church to pray for you, I would encourage you to get in contact with us. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. We love you.